So I have a message here. Can you turn with me, please, to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. We'll read three different scripture verses. And we'll read them in reverse order. So I'm going to speak on this last. The last scripture I'm going to read is where I'm going to start. The first one here is in John 20. And it says here, John 20, after resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it says, let's read at verse 4. It says, "So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and looking in saw the linen clothes lie, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home." So verse 9, the must of resurrection. He must rise again from the dead. Over to John 3, please. John in chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read some familiar verses here. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The must of the cross. Here's the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man must be lifted up. So the must of the cross. Over, please, to Acts verse 4. Acts and verse 4, please. It says here, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means he must be made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole, before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Whereby we must be saved. So it is where I want to start here. The three things I've titled is the necessity of salvation. The necessity of salvation. We must be saved. And then the necessity of the cross. He must be lifted up. And finally, the necessity of the resurrection, how the Lord Jesus is unlike anyone else. We're preaching to you someone who is alive. He is alive tonight. And so I want to begin with the necessity of salvation. We must be saved. And I'm wondering, if you know this tonight, if this is something that you've come here with, it's so easy to get caught up with the things that are going on around us. We're such creatures of time and sense, and we see everything that's going on around us. And you might sit here and think, I feel perfectly secure, I feel perfectly safe, I feel fine, I feel healthy, I feel young, I have lots of time. There's so many different things that come into our minds. But the reality tonight is that we're actually in danger if you're not saved. We must be saved, the Bible says. There is a must, there's a necessity tonight for each of us to be saved. And so you might think, well, there are some things that we can afford to make a mistake at, or can afford to kind of put away. This is not as important. Maybe school or work, although they are very important for our life here. But you know what? I'll still be okay if I don't go down this path. In the end, I'll still be able to maybe find a job. Or there's things, they're not ideal. They're far from ideal. But you can afford. Let's face it, you could afford going down a path in this life, making choices. Although some choices are very, very important. But there is no choice that is as important as this. And it should be in a very top. I say it is not just on the top with other competitors. This need for salvation. It should be the only thing tonight that matters. The soul should be trembling that you must know where you are going to be when you die. There should be a real necessity laid upon your heart. Like, if I die tonight, we've sang here this amazing thing here. Tonight may be thy latest breath. Thy little moment here be done. Just a little moment of life. We have life that God has given us. He has graciously given us life and breath and food and clothing and shelter. And he's been with us in the sense of he's given us all these things. He gives us all things to enjoy. And look at this. Thy little moment here be done. If your little moment, and there's many that have been snatched away in their little moment, just the little moment here on earth is done. And then if you're not saved, eternal woe, the second death, awaits the grace rejecting one. And I mean, if you just let that enter in, thine awful destiny foresee, time ends and then eternity. Time ends. This little time here that we have, that God has given us, and in this time that God has given us, we have a choice. And you've heard the glad tidings of the gospel have come to your ears. God's wondrous way of salvation. And yet, we think of this. That's why I'm speaking on this. We must be saved. You have to be saved if you're in your sins right now. And that's why it must be something that we're very serious about, the necessity of salvation. And we think of the great eternity that lies ahead of us. And like I said, death might seem far away, and likely it could be. But the scripture says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, you must be saved. God does not promise us tomorrow, because think about this. If you miss heaven, if, God forbid, something happens and you die in your sins tonight by accident or something, there's an eternity of woe and hell. It is an awful thing. And you might say, well, there's the scripture says, even David said, there's but a step, just a step, one breath gone between me and death. One step. And I'm not trying to scare you, but there's many, many, many people in hell tonight who would want to cry out from hell to the people on this earth saying, do not come to this place. Stay away from here. This is an awful, awful place of torment. Their cries are crying out, but they're never reaching us. But we have the scriptures telling us and forewarning us that we must not go to that place. We cannot afford to go to that awful, awful place. And we think of this. There's a man in the scriptures. It speaks of in Lazarus in the old. In the Lord Jesus tells us of a man that died in his sins, and he woke up in torments. And it says here, it's a terrible, terrible thing. It says in hell, when he closed his eyes and went away and died, his next time he opened his eyes was in hell. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then it says, I'm tormented in this flame. And it says, there's a great gulf fixed. You cannot go back. There's no relief there. And so I just want to put upon you from the scriptures the reality that if you do die in your sins, just a warning, and I'm going to go on, of do not go, don't go to this place. There is, you must be rescued. Each of us, every one of us, are born on the broad road. We're all in the same boat. We're born in the same sin. And that is why, and now I want to speak on why do I have to be saved? What is, yes, there's a judgment, but for what? Why is there such extreme measures that God is taking? Why is God so, you might say, so extreme in his judgment? And we have here sung the awful, the second death awaits the grace rejecting one. There is grace that is given to us, but first we have to recognize our sin. It is because we don't understand how awful, awful God views sin. God sees our sins that we have committed. You might say, well, I'm very young. I'm just a little child. I've not done too many bad things. Is sin really that bad that it must have such extreme punishment forever and ever in the awful place called hell? Well, sin is a very desperate thing in the eyes of God. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. He is unlike us. We are born in sins. And sin is actually so common to us. It doesn't even affect us. Unless the scripture and the word of God comes to us and tells us of our sins and we're convicted of it. Sin feels great to the natural sinner. That's why we sin. We think of there's no great strain in trying to sin. It is in our very being. We think of an apple tree. It bears apples kind of effortlessly. It bears the fruits of what it is. An apple tree will bear apples. So we are sinners, and we sin. It just comes naturally. It just flows out of the sinner. The heart, the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceeds. It just comes out. It comes over. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within us. And so it is our sin, really. We willfully sin. We do it willfully. We know that it's wrong, but we still do it. And so God is warning us that we must turn, that we are on this dark path, for the wages of sin is death. There's a day coming when all of our sins, we're going to stand before God. Just us and God are going to stand there. All our friends that are keeping us. Maybe tonight you're thinking, oh, I'm going to lose my friend. What if I turn and I get saved? There's a cost to it. I'm going to lose my, maybe I'm popular or something. God is saying, one day you're not going to stand beside your friends. When you stand before God and just give account of your life to God, just you and God, there's no friend going to stand beside you. You're going to give account for yourself. So make sure that personally, tonight, you take care of your own soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and loses his own personal soul? You are a personal being. You yourself, your own person, you are going to stand before God one day. Make sure that you yourself, personally, make yourself. Nobody can make you right. Your parents, your friends, nobody can make stand in your place. You have to make this right before you and God. So, the necessity of salvation. There's a day appointed, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, that's the necessity of salvation. We must be saved. It's a glorious thing that there's even an option of being saved. That God has made provision. And with this, I want to turn to the cross. The necessity of the cross. Because before we could ever be saved, before there was ever even salvation provided, we couldn't even speak of salvation. We'd all be condemned There would be no hope, there would be no message tonight if it wasn't for the next glorious thing, the cross. The beauty of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the heart of God. God loves sinners. He loves each one of you personally, and he loves you individually. Each one of you. Your names are known by God. He knows you. And God's message, God's grace is coming to your ears. The glad tidings of the gospel. God wants you to hear that you might be saved, not that you might be condemned. God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but he sent his son that you might be saved. He sent his well-beloved son. God could not send angels. An angel could not pay for man's sins. An angel is a spirit being. It's also a created being. And an angel is a created thing, cannot pay for infinite. For it has to be someone greater than the created beings. God could not send an angel. A man cannot give account for another man. It even says there in Psalms that every man must give account for himself. No man can stand in his brother's place. There cannot be a man. A man has to pay for their own sins. And so we need someone greater than us to save us. So God sent the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He could not give anyone better, anyone bigger. He gave his one and only. There was no one more precious to him because he only has one son. He didn't have two or three to choose from. He has one beloved son, one that is so close that from eternity in the past, all of eternity before the world was, he loved his son. The Father and the Son had close fellowship together, and they loved each other for all eternity. And there was a time that God sent forth that precious son of his, who he loved with all of his heart. And he sends him into this world on a rescue mission to save sinners. He sent his son on a rescue mission to save you. That is why it's wonderful to say that we must be saved. It sounds like a negative thing, but the fact that there is salvation, salvation for the aged, salvation for the young, salvation for the wealthy, salvation for the poor, salvation for anyone in this audience tonight, it is for you that God sent his son, and he sent him to the cross. He sent him to the cross. There's a story that we read here. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what does that mean? What does this mean, lifted up? How does this apply to me or to you? So there in the Old Testament, the people that disobeyed God and they complained against God, the children of Israel, and God sent fiery serpents. And the fiery serpents came and they bit this person, they bit that person, they bit that person. You might be saying, I'm escaping and a snake would bite you. You're doomed. Your hope is gone, basically, because it was a poisonous snake. And the moment you were bitten, the venom was in your skin and in your body. And so you had no hope. You're going to die. Physical death. And then you might say, so the people cried out to God, please save us. And then God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and put him upon a pole. So he made a serpent of, I guess, a brass serpent. And he was told to lift it up so that all the people in the camp, from any vantage point, you could be lying on the floor anywhere, any person, could be people in front of you, you could see that remedy, that sight of the bronze serpent on a pole, you could see from anywhere in the camp. Any person could see. So they had a choice. And God lifted him up, or Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. And it was told that if anyone looks, they shall be healed. So you have an option. Same option you have tonight. The same exact option. You're doomed, you're going down. There's seemingly no hope for you. But there's a remedy. And the remedy was a serpent. And it says, those who looked were healed. And those who did not look, they died. It's the same here. It's exact same here. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for all to see, the remedy, God's answer to our hope. This is the hope that God has. Even so, in the same way that Moses was lifted up that serpent, even so must the Lord Jesus be lifted up on the cross. And it says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a glorious, glorious message to anyone right now that is feeling the weight of sin, that is feeling the guilt, and is feeling the dreaded judgment that is coming. There's judgment coming upon me, and I am going to die, and if I die right now in my sins, I am definitely going to hell. That is a glorious remedy that God has. He has said to us, here's my son. And as he lifted up on the, as he was lifted up on the cross by wicked men, he is for all to see. We don't see him. We can't see him. Look right, looking at a. You can. Some people have little things of crosses, and you can see crosses. But the real cross, where the Lord Jesus died, was an awful place. An awful, awful scene. Crucifixion was the worst of the worst. We think of the necessity of the cross. The Lord Jesus. If there was a way around it for us to be saved, then we think of Gethsemane. When Jesus was in the garden, the Lord Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he was lying prostrate on the ground. The Bible says that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and listened to this, saying, Father, if you are willing, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Please take it away from me, if you are willing. Nevertheless, not my will. In another place, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, O Father, if there's any other way for sinners to be saved, if there's any other way I can go around the cross and not go to the cross, let it be done. Is there another way? And the Lord, and there was silence from heaven. There's no other way. He must go to the cross. He must be lifted up. If there's ever going to be hope for me and you, if we're ever going to be in God's heaven with our sins forgiven, our sins put away, someone else must pay. Someone else. And not just someone else. It has to be a very specific person. It had to be God. Emmanuel. The Bible says God with us. He is God. And he is God's well-beloved son. It has to be someone that never sinned, someone that has never sinned before. So it has to be someone, the Bible says, he did no sin. He never did any sin. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he knew no sin. The scripture says, in him is no sin. So we have someone that is a perfect, perfect candidate. He is God. He is without sin. He is holy. He is harmless. He is without deceit in his mouth. He has a heart that is pure. And he is the perfect offering. And as men lift him to the cross, the Bible says, it says, Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. The necessity of the cross. He was lifted up, and there God dealt with him. God laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the sins, the judgment that should fall upon our heads, the judgment that we will one day face if we are not saved before God in our sins. When my sins are listed one by one and your sins are listed one by one, and the wrath of God that was going to fall upon that sinner, that full wrath, God was willing. God was willing. It said, the Bible says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, funneled on us. But God says, no, no. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands in our place and says, I will take it all, as it were. He took the full judgment that me and you deserved, the full judgment. He never sinned. There was nothing. It says even when he was judged by men, they could find no fault in him. And yet he was on the cross. And even as he was nailed to the tree, we think of, if you know anything of Roman crucifixion, and I've just studied it in the past, of course we've never seen it, but you don't want to see this. It was, the word excruciating came out from that the painful treatment of the cross, where they extracted every painful nerve system in our body. The Romans knew how to perfect it, that it was excruciating. And as they nailed him to the tree, to the cross, nails would go through his hands and his feet. They would nail through his hands. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ's precious hands, who he used to heal people, and his feet where he walked to bring good tidings, and he loved people. They took those hands and they just roughly treated him and put him upon and scourged his back. He whipped his back with such, like with bones, and his whole back was like completely opened. And so they put him upon a tree. You can imagine the screams of the people that were nailed to a cross. It is unbelievable to even fathom. Sometimes I just think about it, it just leaves my mind. I can't even fathom it. But these people actually had to go through this. The Lord Jesus, this is what he was willing to do. As he was nailed to the tree, to the cross, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. What a heart of love. That is God's heart to you tonight. He did not send his son in the world to condemn you. Forget that. You might think, but I tried to be saved, but I'm not being saved. The remedy is still the cross. You know what? What it's going to be? It's going to be thoughts of Christ. It's going to be, you're going to have to end with the cross and Christ, and you're going to stay there when you get saved. There's nothing else. That's how a person gets saved. Forget yourself. Forget anything about yourself. You're going to have to be saved, and it's going to be no thought of yourself. It's going to be thinking what the Lord Jesus did. It's all going to rest on that cross. He must be lifted up. If you're struggling with, have I done this? I can't seem to see it. You're not going to, don't look further than the cross. Don't look further. Gaze at Calvary. Gaze at what the scripture speaks of him. At the remedy of God. It is there that we are all going to be saved. Every person that's ever going to be in heaven are going to say, you know what? Why are you here? You might say to someone, how did you get here? We won't even have to ask this. Because every single person will have the same common denominator. The common denominator between each one of us that are going to be in heaven to that place is going to be, Jesus died for me. He died for me. That's why I'm not going to be in hell where I deserve. Oh, we'll worship him. Oh, we'll look at him. That precious man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, he is going to be there. We're going to lay our eyes on him, and we're going to see him as a lamb freshly slain. We'll never forget. We'll never forget. We'll say of him that by his blood, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, it's very personal. It is Christ. It is him. It is only Christ. It's going to be Christ first. It's going to be Christ forever. It's going to be only Christ, and it's going to be him on the cross, where he settled the score. He settled it in full. And the scripture says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised willingly. What a Savior. May you not be a grace-rejecting one. Don't be a grace-rejecting one, because you know why? To whom else will you go? Where else is the remedy? Where else are you going to find hope? Where else are you going to find your sins forgiven? Tell me, where else but in the cross, where Jesus died. Jesus died. There's a precious hymn that we often sing. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, thou art free. Just sitting wherever you are, just letting those blessed truths enter into your heart. You don't have to lift one finger. You know why you don't have to lift a finger? Because he did it all. The Lord Jesus, he went to the cross. He went through the agony. He went all the way. He said, it is finished. You can rest your soul on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all you're ever going to need. That is all that God has provided. He is enough. And at this point, we could turn over, John 20, that precious verse, the necessity of the resurrection. And that is why it is so important. How do we know that God is satisfied? How do we know that God has really settled the score? Well, it says there in John 20, verse 9, that he must rise from the dead. He is one. The scripture says, as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Shall I tell you, the amazing thing is that we are very hopeful tonight that you can hear the gospel and be saved. We are very hopeful that you can't actually walk away with salvation tonight. You really, really can. And you could, and you should walk away with the Savior tonight, because there's nothing hindering you, only yourself. It really is. You have to look at God's remedy. God has told you today is the accepted time. If you weren't able to be saved, God would not tell you. So now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So don't harden your heart. But the beauty of this verse is he must rise again from the dead. The Lord Jesus wasn't to be left in the tomb. And he is unlike any other man that has ever lived. You know, many other religions, whether it's Islam or whether it's over in the Hindu religions, where their leaders, the ones that they've looked for, they've looked to as their way, the difference is they are dead. Muhammad is dead. You think of Buddha, all these different gods, these different religions, all of them have a common denominator. They're all dead. Every one of them is dead. But we preach tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very, very much alive. He is risen. He is a God. And that's why it's so precious. We're not telling you it is at the cross where the remedy was. But when we tell you to trust in someone, we're telling you to trust in a person, into a real living person. You're not putting yourself in you're talking. There's a person that's telling you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a person that's telling you, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. There's someone telling you that says, whosoever shall come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's someone telling you, look unto me, and he is basically saying, look unto me and be saved. Because he's a living person. He is a living, living God. And that's why I'm so comforted tonight as we're preaching Christ. When I got saved, I put my trust in a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing. In Revelation, it says, Revelations, the Lord Jesus says, as John is seeing him, John sees him, says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. He's very much alive. He's very much looking. It says, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Listen to this. I am the first. I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, he says. And have the keys of hell and of death. All judgment is given unto the Son, the Bible says. All judgment is given unto him. The Father has given him all judgment. And he is going to judge one day. But he says that today he's going to be a living judge one day, but today he's a living Savior. And I want you to trust in him. There's nothing more that he can do to compel you. You just look at the beauty of the Savior. Look at his love. Then there's none like him, for God so loved the world. He says, he himself, looking at people, he loved them. He loves you tonight. And he's pleading with you. He doesn't want you to go to the awful place that we talked about, hell and the lake of fire. It is an awful place. And why did God go through all the pains of sending his precious son, letting him go into this world to go to the cross? Why did God go through such a remedy? You might say, isn't it such so extreme to go to hell forever? Isn't it so extreme to have such punishment? Well, when you think of how awful sin is, we look at the cross. Why did God, an infinite God, come down in the person of his son? Infinite God had to deal with sin himself. That's how awful it is. And he willingly went. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And so it's really the grace rejecting one, rejecting God's son, rejecting what God is. God has no alternative but to send you. It says, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in someone, oh yes, he died in his sins. God is very serious. And his heart is breaking for those sinners that are going, as you're going over the precipice, and we should hold on to your feet. Please don't go. Please don't go. Don't go to that place. That's what it should be. Don't go to hell. That's what God is trying to, before you, don't go there. Turn to the Lord Jesus. When he is begging you from heaven, turn, please turn and come to me tonight. I hope that you've been stirred in your heart. I really do. I hope you've been stirred in your very being that I actually need to deal with this tonight. I really, really do. Today could be the day of your salvation. What a glorious day. Heaven would rejoice. Because if it's not today, when will it be? When will it be? If it's not today, when are you expecting to be saved? We don't know. The call comes to your ears. You're blessed hearing the glad tidings. Blessed are the ears that have heard, the Lord Jesus says. Blessed are the ears. There's many tonight that have not heard the gospel. They've never heard this blessed sound. And you've heard it over and over and over again. What I want to encourage you with, look to the cross and stay there. And stay there. And may God open your eyes to see the blessed Savior dying for you and your sins forgiven forever. Hallelujah. May you be saved tonight. Let's pray.